You know, when you get David's age, everything falls apart. Those are things for which you should be praying about. How many of you remember that I delivered a lesson in the month of September on the subject of prayer? Good, I'm going to do it again tonight. I did preach a lesson on the subject of prayer, believe it or not. Lord, teach us to pray. How many of you remember that I preached a lesson in the month of October on the subject of prayer? No one. That lesson was on the power of prayer. Lord, Lee, this just goes to prove to you, and we've talked about this. Yeah, Laura Lee remembers. She just can't remember who called yesterday. Yeah. Tonight I want to talk to you again about the subject of prayer from a little bit different perspective. And the question is, what does God teach us about prayer or regarding prayer? Prayer is such a vital part of our lives, and we all ought to have a deep appreciation for the communication line that exists between those of us in this world and our Father who is in heaven. Someone said there are actually four dimensions of prayer. One of them is in our prayers we express our adoration unto God. It is a time for confession unto God, a time of thanksgiving, and a time of supplication. That'd be an easy way to remember that with that acronym, wouldn't it? ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. When you think about the power of prayer, and we've often said that the hand of God is moved by the prayers of the righteous, it is our way of actually touching heaven when you really think about it. Some people say, well, I'd like to see God. You know, I just want to touch God, and I know that we do every time that we bring our petitions before our Father who is in heaven. And we know that He is such a great and powerful and almighty God because no thing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside of the will of God. Now, that's what I really want to talk about tonight. But when we pray, someone said that God hears more than we say, He answers more than we ask, and He gives more than we imagine in His own time and in His own way. Certainly, one thing that illustrates that is a little story I read some time ago about a young boy named Johnny. Actually, he was a very bright little five-year-old boy. He told his daddy that he would like to have a baby brother. And along with his request, he offered to do whatever in the world it would take to have that baby brother. Well, his dad, a very bright 35-year-old, paused for a moment, and then he replied to little Johnny. He said, I'll tell you what you do, Johnny. He said, if you pray for 2 months for a baby brother, he said, I can guarantee you that God will give you one. Johnny responded eagerly to his daddy's challenge, and then he actually went to his bedroom early that night and started praying for that baby brother. He prayed every night for a whole month, but after that time, he began to get a little skeptical. He checked around the neighborhood and found out that what he thought was going to happen had never occurred in the history of the neighborhood. You just don't pray for 2 months, and then whammo, a new baby brother. So Johnny quit praying. But after another month, Johnny's mother went to the hospital, and when she came back home, Johnny's parents called him into the bedroom. He cautiously walked into the room, not expecting to find anything, and there was a little bundle lying right next to his mother. His dad pulled back the blanket, and there was not one baby brother, but two. His mother had twins, and Johnny's daddy looked down at him and said, now, aren't you glad you prayed? And Johnny hesitated for a moment and looked at his father and says, "Yes, but aren't you glad I quit when I did?" You know, we all understand the power of prayer and what prayer can really do. But many of the prayers that we pray are we consider to be not answered really before God. But why is prayer not answered from your perspective? Well, how do I pray for spiritual priorities is what we ought to be praying for. God, help me to be able to put my life in priority and help me to understand that you are the one who is most important in my life. And in the book of Psalms 19, verse 1 and following, David essentially said, "Lord, may our words be acceptable in your sight." If you were reading the King James, it would read much like this: "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God." Well, what are the conditions of an answered prayer? Well, there is a proper protocol, the way that is right to approach God and a way that is wrong to approach God. The way that we should be approaching God is in this way. I've listed five things that I think are really important regarding our approach unto God who is in heaven. Number one, we ought to pray in the name of Jesus. You remember Christ saying that anything you ask in my name, believing, you shall receive. And we are to pray in the name of Christ. We are to allow that prayer to be directed unto God, not to some departed saint or perhaps to the angels or anyone else. But the prayer is to be directed unto God in the name, however, of Jesus Christ. It is to be a prayer that is wrapped up in humility, the humble spirit. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. If God taught anything at all, it taught that when we pray before our Father, we are to humble ourselves. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of Almighty God, and he will lift you up." We are to be a people that pray in faith, according to James. He says that we are to pray. Don't be like the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed to and fro. But he says, pray in faith and nothing wavering. That is, we believe that it is going to happen when we pray. You don't pray saying, "Well, maybe it will or maybe it won't." But when you pray in faith, you're praying that the very thing you're asking God for, if it is in the will of God, he will deliver. And I'm persuaded that that's true. Because you see, the Bible says of God in the Old Testament, and David penned these words, by the way, he says, "No good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly." And then fifthly, we always should pray for God's will to be done. And that great precedent was set in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ was prostrate before the Father in heaven, facing his imminent death at Golgotha, or the cross, and he prayed unto God, and he says, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." And we know that John would later write to the early church and say that if we pray anything according to his will, God heareth us. Now, I want you to look specifically tonight at the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, regarding the subject of prayer. James says, "You lust and have not, you kill and you desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not." Well, let's stop there just a minute. A lot of people say, "Well, I ask." But you know what? Maybe you ask in the wrong way. Or maybe you ask for the wrong thing. Now, notice what he says in verse 3. "You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust." Now, what does it really mean to ask amiss? We don't use that word too much in our modern day vocabulary. Sometimes people will occasionally say, "Well, his life is amiss." As if to say that there are some things that are just not right. And essentially, that is what we're saying. And I want to ask you tonight, as brethren, do you ever pray amiss? And how do you know when you do or when you do not? The word amiss, as I said, is a word that is found in the Scripture, but it is not a word that we commonly use or even think about when we pray. But James 4 and verse 1 through 6 says, and let's pick up in verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And he said, whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he does give grace unto the humble." Let me define the word amiss for you, because, it is something that we need to really understand. If James says, if we ask amiss, we will not receive of God. So we ought to understand what that word means. It means out of the right or proper course, order or condition, or improperly said or wrongly stated. Now, that's really what it means, to be beyond or out of the right or proper course. In other words, God tells us how we ought to pray, and I've given you that protocol tonight, so anything beyond that or not according to that will, we know that God does not hear. Now, the disciples one time came to Jesus, and they made a request of him. I'm going to talk about that request in just a moment. But think about this, of all that you could ask Jesus, if you could ask Jesus or you could ask God tonight for one thing, what would it be in your heart of hearts? What would you ask if Jesus Christ were here tonight and he were to go around the room and allow everyone here to ask a question? What would you ask or what would you petition of him? The disciples petitioned of him in Luke 11 and verse 1 this question. They said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" You wouldn't think you'd have to teach people to pray, would you? You would just think that would just be something that was very common and it would just be very natural and normal for people to really pray and go before God. But it's not a natural thing. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to get up and lead public prayer. And Doug, I appreciate your prayer a moment ago. But it's not easy to get up in front of a bunch of people and lead a prayer. And what you're doing is leading the church in that prayer and that petition to God when someone stands in the pulpit and does that. But I know I've heard a lot of people say, "Well, I can pray in private, but I just can't pray in front of a bunch of people. It's hard to keep my mind focused on what I do." Well, that's understandable, and we're not suggesting by any means tonight that you're going to hell if you can't get in the pulpit and lead a prayer. We certainly wouldn't even want to hint at that. Some people have difficulty getting in front of people, and we understand that. I have that problem myself. But anyway, you know better. Sometimes my problem is cutting it off. Now, I didn't need an amen in that area, folks. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and a snare," he says, "and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil," he says. Think about it. "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, when we talk about praying for things amiss, and this is a common question people ask me all the time, or things that are related to this subject, is it wrong to pray for money? Well, let me ask you, and I will tell you tonight, I don't think it's wrong to pray for money. I think it's wrong to pray to win the lottery, and I think there are a lot of people that do that. Because what happens for someone to win the lottery, in reality, they have to win at someone else's expense. Now, I don't see anything wrong with praying for better financial security, and I think God even taught us that, and Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, that we could pray for daily needs. That obviously you don't, it doesn't just fall out of heaven. We have to work for it. We have to earn it. We have to have money to go out and purchase it, because that is the medium of exchange that is used to accommodate our needs. But it's not so much should we pray for more money, but should we pray for better stewardship? Now think about it. You know, a lot of people, I'm telling you, who have a good job and have money to provide for their family, do not know how to manage their money. And they're always robbing Peter to pay Paul. And when they pay Paul, they have no money to pay Peter back, and John is over here on the steps ready for his. Sometimes we fail in stewardship. Now, the word stewardship means that we care for the thing that belongs to someone else. You and I, the money that we have is really God's anyway. And we're only stewards of it. That comes from that Greek word steward, which means to govern or take care of the affairs of someone else. And Jesus, in the book of Matthew chapter 19, dealt with money. You know, there was a young man that came to Jesus one time and wanted to know how to get into heaven. He said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "To keep the commandments." He said, "I've done all that." And he says, "Wait a minute. There's one you hadn't. I don't want to bust your bubble, but here it is. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And then you'll have treasure in heaven." It's not so much really praying for more money. I've seen people who had a meager income who were good stewards and were able to manage their money. They were good managers, good stewards. Even on a meager income, they could take care of their needs. But I have seen people who had an amalgamation of wealth who did not know how to manage that wealth, and they lost all things. I talked to a young man yesterday. He was a homeless man. He came and he was sitting on the steps when I got here yesterday morning. And I began to talk to the man. I'm not going to call his name, give you the details about it. But in my conversation with him, he told me that he had graduated from high school. And then he told me that he had graduated from college. And he was sitting out there. And I asked him, I said, "Well, why would you be sitting out here on the doorsteps on a cold, rainy afternoon if you've graduated from college?" And he says, "Well, I squandered everything that I had." And he said, "I have nothing." And I gave him just a little money, and I offered to take him wherever he needed to go. He said, "Well, I need to go somewhere where it's warm." I said, "Well, I can take you to the mall. I can take you down to Walmart or wherever." And I wanted to tell him Adam had a bed in his office that he'd let him use, but I didn't do that. But anyway, and he refused it. He says, "No," he says, I'm fine." And I said, "Well, let me give you an umbrella." And he says, "No, I have this plastic. It's perfectly fine." I said, "Okay." So the man went on his way. But I began to think, here's a man who squandered everything that he had, and God had given him opportunities. Well, it's not wrong to pray for money, but I think we ought to pray that God would help us to become better stewards of what we have. Is it wrong, people ask the question, if the Bible says that we are to bear our own burden and fulfill the law of Christ, is it wrong for us to pray that God would remove our burden? Now consider that. Wouldn't it be better for us to pray, as did the Apostle Paul, for the strength to bear our burden? You know, every time the Apostle Paul went before God concerning his problem in his life, he called it the thorn in the flesh, and we don't know precisely what that was, but every time he went before God, and he did it, we know, three times, and every time that he prayed for the removal of that burden, God would say unto him, "I'm not going to remove it, but my grace is sufficient." Now that is to say that I'm going to see you through this. I'm going to make sure that you don't lose out. You just anchor yourself to me. I'm going to give you a stronger back. I'm not going to take the burden off your back. There's a Hebrew word in the Old Testament that describes our Father in heaven. By the way, there are a number of names. We always use it as the name Jehovah God. There is a name of Jehovah called Jehovah Jireh, another one called El Shaddai. And that Hebrew word actually means that our God is all sufficient. And He is. Our needs are met because of the sufficiency of our God who is in heaven. And the writer, one of God's servants, made this statement in the New Testament when he said that all of our needs are met in Christ Jesus our Lord. And every time Paul prayed, God would say that my grace is sufficient. In the book of 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. Now listen to what he says. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. It is when you are weak that I am strong. And the perfection of, listen, the perfection of my grace is manifested in your life when you are weak. Sometimes we pray, as I've said and said it many, many times, people say, well, I wait for an answer from God. I am a firm believer, and you know this, and I'm telling you the honest truth in saying this. I believe that when we pray, God will put an answer in your heart. I'm not saying that God just speaks to you in the morning. I've told you before that I've heard preachers say, well, I was in the bathroom shaving this morning, and God laid a sermon on me to preach to you. I'm going to tell you something. If God spoke to me audibly and I was shaving, I'd have lacerations all over my face when I got to church. That doesn't happen, folks. But I'm telling you, there are times when I felt that God had spoke to me in my heart. And I'm going to tell you something. I think a lot of times God speaks to us more than we realize. I think God speaks to us in ways that we may not truly comprehend. Galatians 6 and verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, I know the Bible says that we are to bear the burdens of one another and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is true. But Paul also writes to the Christian brethren at Galatia, he says, for every man shall bear his own burden. God, in the book of Psalms 55 and verse 22, I don't know if you can see that up here, but David said that God is greater than the burdens you are carrying in your life. So cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. The Apostle Peter essentially said the same thing, to cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I've had people tell me, well, I just want to pray for more ability. I just really need greater abilities in life. You know what? The abilities that you have are God-given. If you don't have ability, God didn't see the need to give it to you. And I'm not being unkind in saying that. I'm just telling you that as that parable of talents plays out, God gave to every man according to his ability. And with ability comes a response, and that means responsibility. Sometimes we don't like to think of that, and we, like I said, we to pray amiss, I think, would be praying for greater abilities in the individual life. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that as congregationally, that God would challenge us to give us greater abilities to serve Him. But now, I think a lot of times we need to understand that is it better to pray for more ability, or is it better to pray for greater opportunity? The Apostle Paul said one time that a great effectual door of opportunity has been opened unto me. Sometimes we pray the wrong thing. It's like the young boy one time who called a local preacher and down at the corner church to come and ask or pray for his mother who had been very ill with the flu. And the preacher knew that the family was aware that, or he was aware that they'd been attending another church down the road. And so the preacher asked, he said, shouldn't you be calling Brother Jones down the road where you go to church to come and pray for your mom? And the young boy says, no. He says, we're not real sure what she has. It may be contagious, and we called you. Praying amiss. Should we pray for greater ability or more opportunities? You know, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. It does. And God gave unto various ones, the Bible says, if you go back to the Ephesian letter also, where Paul addressed that subject, some he gave to be prophets, some he came to be evangelists. Many, many things in the body of Christ. But maybe we should seize upon the opportunities. God gives us various abilities, but he gives them according to his word. What we need to do is focus in, because quality never goes out. It's not quantity, it's quality. And listen, quality never goes out of style. It doesn't. That's where we ought to be focused, on quality, doing our best. And I've told you many times, God doesn't expect you to be the best. He just wants you to do your best. And instead of being so focused on greater and greater abilities, use what you have. That's what we ought to do. Too many times we're like the one talent man, and we're not using what God has given us, and we're bearing that talent. Well, one last one. Should we be praying for a greater position or greater service? You know, sometimes people are always jockeying for positions. They are. And we should be thinking about ways that we can be of greater service unto God. You see, being a Christian is not really about position. It isn't. Or prominence. It's about serving. Jesus said, he that's greatest among you, let him be your servant. There are a lot of people in the church that want to be praised and want to be honored. But the greatest honor comes not to the one who's up front. Not to the one who perhaps is seen by everybody, but really the great honor of God comes to often the unseen. And serving God is the greatest adventure in all of the world. The measure of a man's greatness is not the number of servants he has, but the number of people he serves. I tell people all the time, some of them say, well, I want to be great in the church. I want to, you know, you want to serve? Hey, we'll get you, we'll help you find an area where you can serve. If you hadn't found your niche yet, we're happy to do that. The elders would be happy to help you. In Matthew 20, 20 through 27, he that would be great among you, let him be your servant. In reality, it's time for us to do something as an individual, isn't it? It's time to do something. Maybe in your life. John 14, 12 to 14, Jesus said, most assuredly I say unto you, he who believes in me and works the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is the confidence that we have, John says, 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired or ask of him. Listen to Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Think about the power and the magnitude of prayer itself. And not praying amiss, but praying according to the will of God. You know, God loves us. He don't want us to pray amiss. He wants us to pray for the right things. And not be selfish when we pray. And that really is what we're talking about, praying out of the will of God. Don't pray for amiss. Remember what he said? If you ask and you have not, because you pray amiss. God loves us. That's why we preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we make efforts to lead people to Christ and to bring them to a point where God can forgive their sins and to help people be challenged in their lives to a deeper, more connected, committed life unto Jesus. That's the message that we preach, isn't it? The same message that Ananias preached unto a Jewish man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who later became the great evangelist, the greatest who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. He said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. I'm thankful tonight that I can say, and I can, you know it, and I know you are, but sometimes the world doesn't know it, but we have to let them know too, that we are citizens of heaven, according to Philippians 3 and verse 20, and we can be and they can be too. But we have to get on the frequency with God. We have to be on His frequency, not our own. Too many times we're not. Let me ask you a question. Have you talked to God today? I'm not talking about here in the assembly. I'm talking about in your life. Have you talked to God today? If not, wouldn't it be a good time to plug into the power of prayer while we stand and while we sing?